First of all, good morning to everyone. Good to see each and every one of you here with us today. We have quite a number of visitors, and I want to just personally say real quick that we are glad to have you. We're so thankful you decided to come our way today. We hope you'll stick around after services and give us an opportunity to get to know you or get to know you a little bit better if we've already met you, and we hope you'll come back and join us again whenever you have the opportunity to do so. We're just glad you're here. Secondly, for those of you who don't think I like slow songs, I picked out every song Rooster led this morning, so I do like slow songs. I just don't like leading on myself, so thank you, Rooster, for leading those this morning. As we continue our study of the topic of prayer under the title Deafening Silence, this morning we're going to look at something that goes along with prayer. And if you look on the PowerPoint, you see defining. I'm not defining prayer this morning. But I want us to see, rather, how prayer defines us. How prayer defines you and I as members of the Lord's church. The thing is, the definition of prayer as it applies to our life may be different for each one of us. It may be a definition that is very easy for others to see when they look at your life. It may be one that's hidden deep that when others look at us, they say, I don't think that guy knows God at all. And so this morning, I want us to look at how we can develop that kind of relationship with God, that kind of relationship through prayer, that when others see us, they understand that we have a relationship with God. And one of the keys to any relationship is a good talking, is good conversation. It's good time spending back and forth, getting to know one another. And the way we talk to God is obviously through prayer. And so let's look at this morning at how prayer defines what we do. Prayer defines who we are. Prayer defines the life of a Christian and in the way others see us in this life today and hopefully in the future. There's a movie called Kate and Leopold. I have to admit, I have seen this movie. It is not a good movie. It is a chick flick, and I don't want to watch it ever again. But in the movie Kate and Leopold, Leopold is a duke that is taken out of the 1800s, and he's brought to today's time and place, and he's dropped in 21st century New York City. And he's looking around and he's amazed by all these massive buildings and the cars whizzing by and just everything. The technology, he can't imagine, he just can't understand what's going on. Now, the man who was able to do this for him was an inventor. And this inventor, he was a little bit shaky. He was a little bit kooky in his own time, in his time and place, back in the 1800s. People thought he was kind of crazy. If you haven't seen this movie, think of Doc Brown in Back to the Future, okay? Kind of the same idea here, just kind of a crazy guy. But this crazy inventor had found this crack in time where he could go backwards and forwards and deal to the future. And here he is in the modern day, and he's in the 21st century, and he's looking at all the things that are going on. And eventually he winds up in a hospital, and eventually he ends up in a psych ward, and he is basically pinned down because anytime you tell somebody a story about traveling back and forth in time, they're going to think you're crazy. And so they lock him down, and they won't let him out, and he's trying to explain what's going on. He's trying to explain himself to the doctors, to the nurses, and finally he has a nurse that will listen to what he has to say. And so he sits down and he begins to explain to the nurse what's happened, how he got here, how he's been put in this predicament, and how he has to get out of this hospital so that he can get back to the 1800s and make everything right. And the nurse is listening intently. The nurse is paying attention to what he's saying, but you can see the sadness in his eyes as he tells the story because she, like everyone else who's heard it, doesn't understand what he's talking about. And the only reason I tell you that story is for this one quote. As he's talking to that nurse, he says, it's like being a dog that has seen a rainbow. A dog can describe to all the other dogs the beauty and splendor of this colorful heavenly display, but they don't believe him because dogs are colorblind. They can't see rainbows, so they don't believe what he's saying. I thought it was a pretty good quote. I thought it was pretty interesting. And sometimes I wonder, how do I describe to people who don't know God who he is? How do I describe to people who don't know what it means to be a Christian exactly what it means? How do I show Jesus Christ to someone who's never seen him? Well, I think the first thing we have to do is we have to be able to see him ourselves. Yeah. I think sometimes we're the dog that's seen the rainbow, but I think a lot of times we're the dog who's hearing about the rainbow and we don't get it. We hear about Jesus Christ. We read about him in our Bibles. We pray because we know that's what we're supposed to do, and sometimes we're earnestly trying. We're trying to figure it all out, but it just doesn't make sense to us. We don't get it. We don't understand what's going on. I think we're colorblind a lot of times, spiritually speaking. Because we think a certain way. We think in a certain style, a certain manner. And sometimes the way God speaks to us, the way the Word is written to us, the way that we're supposed to live our lives doesn't fit the way we view things on a regular basis. Spiritual blindness is nothing new, though. It's been around for many, many years. It goes back and it's been there for all of time. And we go back this morning and look at 2 Kings chapter 6. And if you want to go back there and look along as I talk about it, that's fine. Robert read from there this morning. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see an interesting situation where the king of Syria is basically going around and taking out the Israelites one clan by one. He's going and finding them in a little pocket, surprising them, taking them out. And as he's along his journey of trying to do this, God doesn't approve of it. And so God intercedes in the way of Elisha. He tells Elisha, the prophet, what's going to happen, where his next city that this king of Syria is going to go to is going to be. And so Elisha prepares the people there. And then when the king, supposedly sneaking up on them to attack them, gets there, they're ready for him. And the king is not able to continue this mission he has of surprise and attack and plunder. He's now been stalled by God through Elisha and his prophecies. Well, the king finds out what's going on. The king finds out about Elisha, and obviously he's not real happy about it. So he puts a price on Elisha's head. He wants Elisha out of the picture. He wants Elisha taken care of, because if Elisha's out of the picture, he believes that he can continue to go along with his plan. The problem is the king made a mistake, because Elisha wasn't his enemy. God was his enemy at this point in time. You see, God was the one who was making Elisha tell them where he's going to be. God was the one who gave Elisha this information. And so the king is fighting against God here, and God is not going to lose a battle. God does not lose any battles. And so Elisha is very successful. Elisha continues to lead the Israelite cities to prepare themselves and be ready when this king and his army attack. But one night, Elisha and his servant, they've laid out in this valley, and they've gone to sleep, and it comes early morning, and his servant wakes up, and he goes out, and you can imagine a servant's duties early in the morning, getting things prepared for the day, maybe some cleaning, maybe some gathering, getting things all ready for the next day of work. And as he goes out that early morning and the sun begins to rise, and he's doing his work, and he looks through his bleary eyes, he sees the Syrian army has found out where they are. And the Syrian king has put together one of his secret attacks. And he surrounded Elisha and the servant. And they sit there and he sees this and he's scared to death. And so he goes back in and he tells Elisha, "Elisha, you need to get up. Elisha, there's a problem. Let's get up. Let's get going." And so Elisha sees what's going on. He wakes them up and there they are, prepared, ready for war, ready to go at them, ready to attack. It's an interesting note here in this story. The servant's name, and I might butcher this, but the servant's name, as you can read it, explain what I do, is Gehazi, or Gehazi, however you want to say it. And that name means valley of vision. It's really interesting as you think about that, because he felt short here of living up to his name, because he was spiritually blind. You see, he had been with Elisha. He had seen what Elisha had done for the Israelites. He had been there as all these events had taken place, and now, when it's his life on the line, he begins to panic. He begins to worry. He's lost sight of what had led them to where they were. I think a lot of times we are more like the servant. We pray, we ask God for strength, and when times are good, when things are going well, when we see others struggling, we're okay. But when that struggle hits home, when we're the ones who begin to have difficulty, when we're the ones who begin to deal with tough times in life, we turn more like Gehazi and lose sight of what God has done for us, of what God has always done and taken care of us, and we panic. Our vision is important. Our vision has to be set on the right things. Amen. You know, a lot of times we get caught up in things of this world, don't we? We get caught up in things that are going on around us. This week, there's a lot of things going on around us. iOS 7 came out. If you're an Apple person, I was on the phone at 12 o'clock trying to get that thing downloaded. I was excited. Last night, Alabama tried to play a football game. They weren't very good at it, and I was upset and aggravated, and I was caught up in these moments. We won't talk about y'all's game. It was a good one, too. You put up a good effort. We get caught up in these moments. and we look at the here and now. I was watching that game last night. I know y'all don't like talking about Alabama, so I won't do it long, but I was watching that game last night, and I was getting so frustrated, so aggravated. They were throwing the ball to the wrong people. They weren't tackling anybody. I was getting aggravated, and then luckily I was home by myself, so I could talk out loud to the TV and just telling them what they should be doing because I'm a better coach than Nick Saban, and I was just trying to correct everything, and I was getting so mad. And I sat there and thought about it for a minute, and I remember in 2011, 2012, watching games and getting so mad. And they won national championships. And I kind of figured out, maybe I should just watch the game. I think a lot of times in life, we get caught up in a moment. And we get so worked up over that moment, over that obstacle that's been put in our way, that event that's taking place that is not part of our plan. And we try to come up with ways to fix it, to overcome it. We're going to fix it. We get upset. We get angry. We get happy. We get up. We get down. We get motivational. We get ticked off. We do everything. And we forget that when I try to coach myself, meaning when I try to take care of everything by myself, I fail every time. Amen. I have a coach. I have a leader. I have a God who, when I put my life in His hands, it'll work out the way I want it to. Amen. It may not always be easy. It may not always be pretty. But it will work out. And the end result will be exactly what I want it to be as a child of God. Obstacles get in the way. Obstacles pull us down. And if we allow them to, they will help us lose our faith or lose our faith in God and lose our faith in His ability to take care of us. If we can't get past the moment, if our vision is on the physical, if our vision is on what's here and what's now. That happened in 2 Kings chapter 6. You go over to the New Testament, to Corinthians, and Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church one more time, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks to them about being excited, about not giving up, about focusing on the right things, about the vision that's necessary to succeed in life. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Amen. You see, problems will arise. Struggles will come. But if we focus on God, if we focus on the aspects of life that are important, if our vision is set on spiritual things rather than the physical, rather than the here and now, the outside might take some bumps and bruises, but the inside will only grow stronger. Amen. And we'll be prepared for whatever comes next. We'll be prepared to face this life, to face its trials and its tribulations. We'll be prepared to overcome the obstacles the devil tries to put in our way. We'll be prepared to experience joy and fulfillment and happiness rather than stress and worry and disappointment. But our vision has got to be set on God, on spiritual matters, rather than on what's right here in front of me, on what's going on today and now, and letting that be my ultimate goal. Getting through today is not our ultimate goal. Getting to heaven should always be our ultimate goal. And so in every moment, when we have a chance to stop and think about it, the thought should not be, how do I get through this? But what do I do here that gets me closer to heaven? It's not easy because we don't do it on a regular basis, but if we begin to practice that, it will become second nature to us, and we'll be prepared when it comes time to go up for the next thing and to work harder to get through the next thing. You see, the servant saw the Syrian army and panicked. He saw them prepared with their weapons, ready to attack, and he knew the bounty that was on Elisha. He knew that his life was in his hands, and he got really, really scared really fast. But as Robert read for us this morning, as you read the rest of that story there, Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, that's the awesome thing about God. The physical army of the Syrians was intimidating. An army of fire makes an army of the Syrians look like nothing.
That was the spiritual army of God. And while we might not have a spiritual army in the form of soldiers and horses of fire in our life today, that spiritual army, that spiritual commander that we have that takes care of us, the general who looks out for us, is bigger than anything the devil tries to put in our life. Amen. And no matter how impressive his tools are, no matter how impressive that army that Satan puts in front of us may look, if we look to God, there's something bigger and better that will overcome whatever Satan puts in our way if we have a vision that is set on spiritual matters. And so he continues that thought in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. He says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You see, the problems we face every day, they'll pass. The things you're dealing with right now that are struggles, that are hardships, that are difficult, in 10 years, you'll look at them completely differently. Some of them you'll forget all about. Some of them you'll look back on fondly. Some of them you'll look at and say, "That was difficult, but I grew from it." Regardless of how you look back on it, you will look back on it because it will pass. But the things of heaven, the things of spiritual matters, are eternal. They'll never pass. And so when we build up a home here today in heaven, we're building something that's going to last from here on out. We have to have a vision. Our vision defines who we are as Christians. Number two, we have to take action. We have to take action. You know, it is great to have a plan. It is great to have a vision. But if all we have are architects and no builders, if all we have were engineers and no constructors, all the amazing plans that they built and drew would just sit in a corner in a room somewhere and be useless. You've got to have the architect and you've got to have the builder. We've got to have the plan and the vision, and we've got to take action. I think a lot of times people go to God when they're in scary moments. People who never turn to God for anything else, when they're at rock bottom, when they're facing some serious problem in life, they say, "God, help, take care of me. God, you'll get me through this. God, just this one time. God, make my life better today." You know what? I'm convinced, and I'm trying to learn this myself and convince myself of this, but I'm convinced it's true. If we pray with the belief that God is listening, if we pray with the belief that God will answer us, we don't have to sit back and wait and look for a sign. We don't have to sit back and hope it came true. Because if we're praying for God to work in our lives, He tells us time and time again, I'm not going to quote the verses, you know them, that He will take care of us. That if the load's too heavy, He will bear it. That if we need wisdom and strength, He will give it to us. And so if I go to God in prayer on a regular basis, and I go out and live my life in a manner that says, I know God's listening to me. God, give me the strength to face this issue. And so instead of sitting back and hoping God just makes it disappear, I tackle that issue head on. That's taking action based on my prayer life. Amen. That's taking action based on what I know God wants me to do. Another story I want us to look at real quick in Luke chapter 19. Story we teach the kids when they're little and we sing the song growing up. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see, and the Savior came by and said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there, for I'm going to eat with thee." And it's a cool little song, and it's a cool story, but I love the rest of the story. In verse 8 it says, "Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus was faced with Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus met him face to face. Zacchaeus, not the best of guys, not somebody who everybody looked up to, said, "I want to be just like him." But Jesus said, "I'm coming to eat with you, Zacchaeus. I want to be with you today. I want to talk to you today." And right there, Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to make things right." You know, so you say, "Jesus, I appreciate you stopping by, and I plan over the next 2 years to be better at helping people out. Jesus, I'm really going to try in the next little while to be nicer to others." No, he was definite with his plan. He said, "Jesus, I'm going to give half of what I have to those who need it. And anybody I've done wrong, I'm going to make it right. Four times over what I took from them. Jesus, I'm taking action. I have a plan. I have a vision, and I'm going to work today. I think the plan for us has been set forth pretty clearly. We know what God expects of us. We know what God wants for us. We know what we're supposed to do. The question we have to ask ourselves is, have I developed a vision? A vision is not, I want to see these pews full. A vision is, how am I going to make sure these pews are full? How am I going to develop a relationship with the people who are already sitting in these pews? How am I going to make sure that the people I come in contact with every single day look at my life, look at the example I set, and say, that's a man of God. Amen. That's a woman of God. That's a child of God. We are defined by prayer. And prayer defines our life. If we pray with the understanding, if we pray with the boldness, and we pray with faith, our vision can become action. And our action can bring lost souls to the Lord. There is nothing greater in this life. I guarantee it because I've experienced it, and most of you probably have more than I have. There is nothing greater in this life than being able to baptize someone else into Christ. There's not a moment in life that is more exciting, that is more powerful than that moment when you see someone's life change, not by what you did, but by the power of God, because you prayed for it, because you had a vision, and because you took action. Is prayer defining our lives today? Is prayer defining who we are? Is prayer defining the way we live? See, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it now. What are we doing now? We have a vision. What actions are we taking to get to where we want to be, to fulfill that vision? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again, verse 2 says, behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not, behold, now is the day of good time. Behold, whenever you feel like you might be ready, we'll talk about it. Behold, now is a good time. Behold, you know, let's start thinking about how I'm going to talk to my neighbors. And, you know, I might invite somebody to church next week. Now is the time. Now is the time for vision. Now is the time for action. Now is the time for prayer. And now is the time to make a difference, because God is powerful. And what we do will be effective in our community, because we're working for God. What defines you this morning? Are you defined by your work? Are you defined by your job? Are you defined by your family? Are you defined by your school? Are you defined by your athletic ability? Are you defined by your friends? Are you defined by God? When someone looks at your life, what do they see as the defining cause of who you are? It's up to each one of us to decide. We have the power. Maybe you're looking at your life this morning and you're saying, this is not who I need to be. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I want to be. I know I can do more. I know I can be better. Paul says, now's the time to make that change. Now's the time to get closer to God. Now is the time to build that relationship with Him. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. It's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? It's so easy for us to know what to do, but to make excuses for why we can't do it now, to justify why it's not acceptable for us to do it today. And every time we do that, that heart gets a little bit harder. That wall becomes a little bit stronger. Start breaking down that wall today. Amen. If you need help, let us know. We all need help. Let's help each other. Let's love each other. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray to God for help. Let's pray to God for a vision of success. Let's take action and be a church that's on fire for God, that's letting His light spread in this community, and that's bringing lost souls to Him. If you need help with anything this morning, we'd love to help you. Won't you let us know? Whatever it is, as we stand and as we sing.